Brother Byron Fox being with us tonight. And he's going to sing again for us, please.
Yes, sir. Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Tonight, my voice is not in great shape, so I want to tell you a little hymn story. So why don't you get a hymnal out? Everybody pick up a hymnal. Number 607. We're going to sing a little bit, and I'm going to tell you how this song was written. Number 607. The song is "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Let's sing the first verse, and then I'll start telling you the story behind the song. Number 607, ready? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, then the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. And the music, the author of the words and the composer of the music, same fella, a fellow named James M. Black. Well, who was James Black? Well, he and his wife were godly Christian folk, and they were Sunday school folk. In fact, James Black was the Sunday school superintendent at his church, and he and his wife taught the fifth and sixth grade boys and girls. So he was in charge of the Sunday school, but he and his wife had a class. And so they were trying to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ. And fifth and sixth grade, that's a pivotal age group for young people. And so they're really working to get all the boys and girls in their class that they possibly can. And so they're reaching families, and they're inviting folks. And they get this little girl in their class. Well, this young girl in their class, she was in fifth and sixth grade, but her family was unchurched. Her mom and dad did not go to church. But the little girl, she came to Sunday school every week, came to the church services, and she was always present. Back in those days, they would call out all the children's name, and the children would say, present or here. Henry, here. Jill, present. And they would call out this little girl's name. And oh, she was just always in Sunday school. Though her family did not attend church, her family did not go to Sunday school, the little girl, the fifth and sixth grade girl, she was always there. And Mr. and Mrs. Black took a real interest in all of their students, including this new girl. She received Christ. She was faithful in Sunday school. And then one Sunday, she was absent. Let's sing verse 2, and I'll tell you some more of the story. Verse 2, on that bright and cloudless morning. Number 607, ready? On that bright and cloudless morning. They were in charge of Sunday school. They taught fifth and sixth grade boys and girls. Little girl had received Christ, unchurched background. And then one Sunday they called her name and she was not present. And so Mr. and Mrs. Black, this girl had never missed. So they said, well, after church today, let's go check on the little girl. Now this, look at the dates that the gentleman lived from 1856, so slightly before the Civil War, until 1938, till after World War I, almost World War II is about to begin. That's when the man lived. So the song is about 100 years old. So 100 years ago, little girl, she's absent in class. And so the Blacks said, let's go check on her. So they went to the house, the unchurched family's house, the little girl attending Sunday school, knocked on the door, and they found the doctor there. Back in those days, doctors made house calls. And the little girl was very, very bad sick. It was tragic how quickly she had gotten so sick, so ill. In fact, it was so bad that she passed away. Well, it's really wonderful when you have a loved one pass away. It's really wonderful to be part of a church. But this family was not part of the church. But the little girl's mom and dad, they knew Mr. and Mrs. Black. They knew that Mr. and Mrs. Black cared for their little daughter. Because, you see, Mrs. Black had gotten some dresses for the little girl to wear to Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher, Mr. and Mrs. Black, they had poured their heart into teaching the little girl the Word of God. And the family, the unchurched family, they knew that the Black family cared for them. And so the dad of the unchurched family said, "Mr. Black, would your pastor consider preaching our daughter's funeral?" And Mr. Black said, "Well, I think our pastor would help you. Our pastor is interested in helping people." And so they asked a second favor. They said, "Mr. Black, our daughter loved you and Mrs. Black. Mr. Black, would you please sing a song at our daughter's funeral?" Well, he agreed to do that. And he wondered, "What should I sing at this girl's funeral?" And he wrote this song thinking about how she always had been present in Sunday school. And then he got thinking about that day in heaven when all the saved will be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. See, this song is only for Christians to sing. A lost person can't sing this song and it be true. See, a lost person, when the roll is called up yonder, they won't be there. A person who dies in their sins. Well, so Mr. Black, he writes the song. Let's sing the last verse, and I'll tell you a little more of the story. The last verse, everybody, you're singing great. "Let us labor for the master." Ready? Oh, let us labor for the master. For the first time at the funeral. And oh, the congregation, the family, everyone loved it. So much so that they said, "Mr. Black, you've got to send that song in to a publisher." Well, Mr. Black wasn't really that great of a musician as far as writing the notes on the paper and all that. But they kept imploring him, saying, "You've got to send this in. You've got to send this in to a publisher." Okay, so finally he wrote the music out, wrote the words. And he wrote it, listen, he wrote it in green ink. Now I'll tell you, publishers hate green ink. They love music submissions to come in black ink, you know, for the clarity. They don't like green ink. In fact, it's considered unprofessional to submit music in green ink. Well, the publisher that day received about 20 songs in the mail, 19 of them in black ink, professional, and one amateur song in green ink. And it stood out for some reason. They looked, who would send in this song in green ink? And they looked at the song and loved it. "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And the publisher published the song. Let's all stand and sing that first verse. Praise God for this song. Hallelujah for Sunday school. Thank the Lord for a Sunday school superintendent writing a song like this. Everybody, do the best you can. Ready? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Sunday school teachers. Thank you for boys and girls wanting to be saved. Thank you for Jesus, your beloved Son. And we pray now that your hand would be upon the sermon. We pray for the boys and girls in the other room. Hallelujah, Lord. It's great to be in the evening service. Thank you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Put your hymnals away neatly and open your Bible to the book of Matthew. If you've got a copy of God's Word, please open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'll remind you about all those CDs back there. And I think Sister Joan is helping me tonight. And they're any size donation. Those Bible songs for kids are scripture set to music. And then, of course, Bible stories for kids. Well, they're the stories from the Bible. And I know they're actual accounts. They're not just made up little stories. But at my household, this Thursday is a night that children often will knock on doors and want some candy. Now, you do what God leads you to do at your house. At our house, we give away candy. I eat some, and I give some away. But last year, we gave away Bible Stories for Kids, Volume 1. And this year, every child that comes to our door, we're giving them Bible Stories, Number 2. We want to see all of our neighborhood reach for Jesus Christ. And so the Bible stories, that's what children need. And it's always, on all of our Bible story CDs, we always have a presentation of the gospel. We have an Old Testament story, a New Testament story. The stories are about 25 to 30 minutes long. They're exciting, good sound effects. The children love them. And then it has a presentation of the gospel by Mr. Hightower. He's the star of our little dramas there. And so I want you to get some and give them away to children, all that sort of thing. If you need a lot of them, I had a man, I gave him one copy back in October, back at the beginning of this month. I gave him a copy of Bible stories. So 2 days later, he called me and said, I'd like to get 2,000 of those, please. I said, have you listened to it? He said, yes, it's good. He said, we have 2,000 children ride our buses to our church. It's a very large church. It's the largest independent Baptist church in America. So we have 2,000 children ride our buses. And he said, I want to give every child on those buses one of those CDs. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, I'm going to put your church's name on the front of that CD. He said, you can do that? I said, yes. He said, well, I might want 3,000 then. Well, keep thinking, man. We'll put your name on front and back. What? Do I hear four? And so we're really, really, really trying to reach children. And in Luray, Virginia, I was there just a few days back, and there's a man who owns a tire shop. And he said, I'd like 1,000 of those, please. I said, what are you doing with these? He said, well, in our town, Luray, Virginia, on October 31st, we close down, and all of our businesses in the section, we have the boys and girls come through, and we give them candy. He said, I'll have 800 to 900 children come. And I want to give every one of them one of these Bible stories for kids. Oh, yeah, I'm into that. I really am into that. Let's reach as many children as possible. Amen. Well, have you found your place? Matthew chapter 28. And Pastor, thank you. Thank you. And Brother Taylor and all of you fine folk, thank you for being back. You plan on coming tomorrow night, aren't you? Oh, good, good. And I hear about all these pie and the joy lunch. Yeah, we all enjoy lunch, don't we? But those who are eligible, I just make yourself eligible. I got my first senior discount when I was 41. I did. I was at a restaurant and one of them fast food places, and I had two fellows with me. And the lady said, senior. I said, ma'am, I'm 41. She said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, ma'am, don't feel bad. I said, I've looked old all my life. She said, well, I'll give you the discount anyway. I said, well, this guy's 28. Give it to him. She said, okay. I said, that guy's actually older than me. He's 42. She said, I'll give it to him. I was paying for all of them, so it saved me some money, you know. So I like those senior discounts. They don't even ask anymore. They just give it. You know, this guy's old. Well, let's get into our Bible tonight. Jesus Christ is the hero of the Bible. But he's more than just a hero, friends. He's the eternal Son of God. He's my Savior. Now, the villain of the Bible is the devil. The theme of the entire Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of the Bible? Bringing glory to God. Now, this passage right here are the final words of Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, unto the disciples. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In my copy of the Bible, just above verse 16, it has this heading, The Great Commission. Another one of my preacher friends, he calls this the Global Gospel Initiative. Either way, verse 18, 19, and 20. Listen, either way, this right here is what matters to Jesus. What is it that matters to Jesus? If you want to know what matters to a man, well, listen to him talk. He'll tell you what matters. Sooner or later, you will figure out what is important to any man because he'll talk about it. If sports is important to him, it will keep coming up. If his portfolio, the size of how much money he's accumulated, if that's what's vitally important to a man, he'll just keep talking about it. And the older a person gets, the more narrow life becomes and the more focused people get on certain things. If you really want to know what matters to a man, listen to him talk as he's an old man. You'll find out exactly what matters to him. Because when I was a young man, when I was a boy, all of that, baseball. It was important. I played baseball. I played 1 year in Little League, but I played with all of my friends. And baseball, you know what baseball is. It's 3 minutes of action spread out over 3 hours. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you watch, you know, and the pitcher shake his head. Finally, he'll agree on what pitch. And at that point, the batter steps out to adjust his glove, and it starts all over again, you know? It's a pretty slow game. But I liked it. I still like it. Baseball. But baseball's not nearly as important to me as it was at one time, or any sports. Sports are overrated in America. There's nothing inherently wrong with sports. Nothing. In fact, boys and girls need to participate. It's good for them. It's good for them. They need to be out in the sunshine. They need to exercise. Yes, all of that. But it's overrated in our country. And it bothers me, all these Little League games on Sundays bother me. Shouldn't be that way. In fact, there's a lot of things going on Sunday that should not take place. I remember in the state of Virginia, where I come from, when we had the Blue Law. I remember that. When the stores were closed on Sunday. Oh, I long for a day that church was more important to our people in America than it is today. But it's important to us tonight, amen? And we're here in God's house, and we're looking to heaven, expecting a blessing from God. And He has given it, friends. All this glorious singing, this wonderful fellowship. There's nothing like being part of the family of God. Well, as a man gets older, as a lady gets older, life becomes more narrow. And things that maybe at one time really mattered become less important. At the end of a man's life, there's things that really matter. In my state of Virginia, there was a man named Patrick Henry. You've probably heard of him. Give me liberty or give me death, he said one time. Very famous line. You know, Patrick Henry was a saved man, but he wasn't that great of a Christian early in his life. He was saved, but not a real dedicated Christian. But the older he got, the older he became, the better Christian He grew in Christ. Every Christian ought to be a growing Christian. Amen. It's not right to remain a baby Christian. That's not honoring to the Lord. So Patrick Henry, he continues to grow as a Christian. And the things of God became more meaningful to him with every passing year. The things of God mattered more to him than ever. How'd he die? Patrick Henry, as he lay dying on his deathbed, he was tended to by Dr. Cable. C-A-B-L-E, Dr. Cable. Dr. Cable was a lost man. The last thing that Patrick Henry, the five-time governor of my state of Virginia, the last thing Patrick Henry was doing on this earth, he was trying to win his lost doctor to Christ. Hallelujah. That's the way to go, isn't it? With a burden, with doing something good in the cause of Christ. So what is it that matters to Jesus? Well, he tells us there's three things that really, really matters to Jesus. Number one, it says it right there, and everybody look at your Bible, please. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go to everybody in the world with what? What message? The gospel message. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. The entire Bible is not the gospel. The theme of the entire Bible is the gospel. But what I'm saying is the Bible contains many things beyond the gospel. For example, the only true, understanding of cosmogony, the study of how things came to be, the only true book of cosmogony is this book right here. Cosmogony. I've been waiting all day to get that word in. Yeah, man. Yeah, you want to know how this world came to be? This right here is the right book. I debated with six NASA scientists some time back. Listen, I do not believe we evolved from some primordial ooze. Amen. And Moses, who was used of God to write down the book of Genesis, oh, during his lifetime, all sorts of foolish things were being taught. He didn't record any of that. He recorded the truth for us. There's poetry in the Bible. There's history in the Bible. There's many things in the Word of God. There's, of course, prophecy in the Bible. Many things. But the most important thing of the whole Bible is the gospel. The gospel. And Jesus says, now this is what matters. Go. Go with the gospel. Why do we support missions? Because we're trying to get the gospel to the entire world. God designed His people, well, to rise to the occasion. He's designed us to do big things. Like what? Like take the gospel to everybody in the world. That's big. 7 billion people in the world. Oh, a little over 200 countries. It keeps vacillating back and forth as far as how many countries as this country annexes that one. But it's a little over 200 countries. But there are certain countries that it's very difficult to go and give the gospel in it. The little province of Aceh, A-C-E-H. I've been praying for that little province of Indonesia for some time. It's an unreached people group as far as unreached with the gospel, the Achenese. There's about 5 million of them, one of the 37 provinces of Indonesia. I've now finally found 6 people who are saved in Aceh. Somebody needs to take the gospel there, but it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. I'm trying to help the first fella I met in Aceh. I'm trying to help him to get the gospel out in his country. My wife has said to me, said, Byron, when are you going to Aceh? Well, look, I like living. How about y'all? It's very dangerous. I may sometime go someplace close to it and try to get some of the Achenese to come out to where I am. But God designed His people to do big things. I know that because he's given us a fantastic, magnifical job to do. Take the gospel to the world. That's our job. That's what matters to Jesus. Out of our church, we have several folk who have gone to the mission field. We've started this year our third church. It's expensive starting churches. Money? Oh, no. Not just money. We gave 30 of our best people to our last church plant. Gave our treasurer to the church plant. Gave a deacon to the church plant. We keep the fringe people. We send our best people over there. But we've got to start churches. Amen. This matters to Jesus. What is it that matters? Everyone in Taylorville ought to have someone take the gospel and explain it to them. Everyone needs to have a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's three things that really matter to Jesus. Number one, go with the gospel. Go teach them, tell them the gospel. But there's something else that's important to Jesus, something else that matters to Jesus. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then it says, baptizing them. Yes, baptism is important. Amen. It matters to Jesus. Well, Brother Fox, explain all the nuances of the importance of baptism. Well, I can tell you a few things. You're supposed to be baptized in deep water. That is the mode, M-O-D-E. That's the mode that we use because that's what's taught in the Word of God. We don't sprinkle. We don't use effusion. Effusion, pouring water on somebody's face. We don't do that. We baptize in deep water. Why do we do that? Simply because that's what Jesus told us to do. Bottom line, the correct order is you get saved first and then you get baptized. That's the proper order. But I cannot explain to you all the reasons that God has us do it. I just know He told us to do it. Whatever God says to do, we need to do it. Whatever God prohibits, we need not to do those things. But this is what matters to Jesus. Win folks to Christ. Win them. Number two, baptize them. Then there's something else. There's a third thing that matters to Jesus. Look at your Bible, verse 20. The first word says teaching. Teaching them. All right, we win them, we baptize them, and then we teach them. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them. All right, the message tonight and probably tomorrow night, it's all about this part number three, teaching them. This really matters to Jesus. We're talking about discipling folk. Win them, baptize them, disciple them, teach them. Now, what is discipleship? Well, I mean, what is this? Well, being a disciple, if you're listening, say amen. Okay. Being a disciple is more than coming to church on Sunday morning. It's more than that. A disciple should be in church on Sunday morning. Disciple should be in church on Sunday night. But it's more than being in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's more than that. No, being a disciple is more than even being in church five times this particular week. It's more than getting moved by the preaching. Now, I get moved by preaching. I like preaching. Amen. This morning I read five or six sermons. I try to read sermons every day. I try to read 20 to 30 chapters of the Bible a day. And I try to read good sermons. I'm hoping that some of those good sermons rub off on me, you know. And I like reading it. And I like textual sermons. I like topical sermons. I like expository sermons. I like doctrinal sermons. I like good sermons. I'm stirred up by good sermons. But I'm also invigorated by bad sermons. It's a different kind of invigoration. There are bad sermons being preached. And there's bad doctrine being preached and taught. And I don't like that. I don't like that at all. But being a disciple is more than getting stirred by preaching. Being a disciple is more than getting stirred up by the music. Now, I heard that choir sing tonight. Wow. And I heard what the choir is singing next Sunday morning. It's a good song. And I got all stirred up by the choir. But being a disciple is more than getting stirred by the music. It's more than getting stirred by the preaching. So what is discipleship? Let me read you a pretty good definition of it. Discipleship is that developmental process of the local church that progressively brings Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that they are able to reproduce the process with somebody else. Boy, that's a great definition of discipleship. I mean, discipleship is a whole new orientation to the Christian's life. Well, so I've got a 10-point sermon. That was the introduction. That's why I say I think it's going to go more than one service, okay? Y'all still with me? Y'all. Number one, the concept of discipleship. Jesus said in verse 20, so this means something to me. This matters to me. He said, teaching them to observe all things. All right, number one, the concept of discipleship. Well, I'd say first off, it's a right concept. The concept of discipleship is a right concept. Now, it's used by lots of different folk. The word discipleship, it means pupil, student, a learner. And lots of groups have discipleship. As a young man, I studied martial arts. I studied what's called Hapkido, breaking boards and breaking things and all that, and self-defense. What was I? I was a student. I was a disciple of that martial art. A few years back, I had a young man traveling with me. I've got two fellows right now in our evangelistic training, and I've always got two or three boys in our school of evangelism. And I had this one boy travel with me named Daniel. Daniel was he's a world-class ranked chess player. He was ranked in the world. So I said, well, I'm going to teach you something about being an evangelist. I said, but I want you to teach me about playing chess. So we played, I play chess. And so we played the first game, and he beat me. Played the second game, and I beat him. I thought, I'm just about as good as he is. We played a total of 32 games that summer. I won 4. Didn't go that well. The 32nd game I won, I said, that's it. I'll never play you again. I said, I'm ending on a win, buddy. Yeah, I did. But when I played him, I learned so much about chess. It really is a game of strategy and planning and so forth. I was being a disciple of his chess teaching. So it's been used by a lot. Anybody ever heard of Plato? Yes. You believe there was a Plato? Yes. There's only one biography that has lasted through the years, but based on that one biography, we believe there's a fellow named Plato. And he had a star student named Aristotle. And Aristotle began building gymnasiums. Well, what did he build gymnasiums for? Play sports? No. Gymnasiums were originally built as learning centers that Aristotle would take and teach the philosophies of Plato. He was discipling them. Okay, so lots of folks have used it. But what's the best discipleship program in all of the world? Is it martial arts, chess, philosophy of Plato? No. Hey, this right here is the premier discipleship program in the world. Amen. It is the right concept, and it is also the right information. You see, this Bible has the truth in it. It's a right concept, and it has the right information. Oh, I'm so sorry for the children today. I'm so sorry for the millennials today, 18 to 35 years. In fact, let's see, if you're 18 to 35, please stand up. Let's see how many millennials we have here tonight. 18 to 35, please leap to your feet, okay? They're not leaping. They're trying to figure out, am I really in this group? Am I going to identify? Let's give them a hand. Good. Okay. We've got three young men and three young ladies. You may be seated. I am sorry for this group. Why? Because they're lied to so much. They've been lied to so much. This thing about evolution being taught in the schools, that bothers me. It grieves me to no end. All the lies coming out of Hollywood, all the lies in worldly music. Get drunk. It's wonderful. No, it is not wonderful. This marijuana thing, go back there and sign that, would you? Please. But all the lies being told in our country. I'm glad that there is a discipleship program with the truth. You want to know how to run your business? Do it according to this. You want to know how to have the right kind of home? See, the right kind of home is a Christian home. It's not just a house, it's a home, a Christian home. Where do you get all that? Right here. This discipleship program. Every man needs to immerse himself in the Word of God and then actually do everything it says. Every lady, all you millennials, oh, please stay in God's house. Thank you for being here tonight. All the teenagers, all the children, hallelujah for children being in the church. This is the right discipleship program because it has the right information and it brings the right skills to your life. You know, I love older Christians. I'm so happy I get to be with the Joy lunch tomorrow because, I, you know, lunch is my favorite midday meal. You know, I like it. But I love being with mature believers. I'm talking about believers who not only know God, but they know God well. How did they get there? They've been in the discipleship program a long time. You see, every Christian starts as a baby Christian. Every Christian starts as a baby Christian. I love baby Christians. I love them. They, you know, they come in and they don't know all the buzzwords. They're like, I got one of these brochures. It's called a gospel tract. They don't know it's called a gospel tract. They call them brochures, and I got one of these tickets. You know, they don't know all the language yet. Oh, I love baby Christians. Don't y'all? I love them. I love them. When they don't know how to pronounce the books of the Bible, one of them said to me recently, said, I was trying to read that book of Malachi the other day. You mean Malachi. I guess he thought it was an Italian book, Malachi. Hey, I wouldn't know how to pronounce it. Look, every Christian starts as a baby Christian. But it's not honoring. I said it earlier. It's not honoring to the Lord to remain a baby Christian. No, a baby Christian is supposed to get in the discipleship program. And it's so wonderful for us to disciple others in the cause of Christ, and to teach them. See, the older Christian is supposed to teach the younger Christian. Pastor was telling me about some of these Bible studies that we're having. Hallelujah! It's what matters to Jesus, friends. We're doing what the Lord wants. And if you're not involved, get involved. My dad, who is 85 years old, is getting people into his home every Tuesday night. He can't get them in church, some of them. So we bring them to his home to have a Bible study with them. Do something in the cause of Christ. Amen. So number one, the concept of discipleship. Let's do one more point tonight. Number two, the process of discipleship. The process. Everybody, as fast as you can, turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me. We're talking about what matters to Jesus. Well, winning folks to Christ, that matters to Jesus. Number two, baptizing folks. In fact, you're turning to Matthew 11. In fact, if you're here tonight and you have never been baptized, at invitation, I want you to come forward and talk to pastor and say, I would like to make myself a candidate for baptism. And he'll discuss that with you. We only baptize folk who have made a profession of faith. And then, so what matters is just win them, baptize them, and then teach them. Point number one, the concept of discipleship. Point number two that we're on right now is the process of discipleship. This process, as you found your place in Matthew 11, may I say there's no timetable on the process. There's a starting point. Hey, there is a starting point. What is that? Salvation. At salvation, you get into the discipleship program. That's where you enter. Listen carefully. Salvation is not the goal. God has a goal for everyone. Salvation's not the goal. Now, He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen to that. Jesus died for all. But so if salvation is not the goal, what is it? His goal is for us to become conformed to the image of Christ. How do you do that? Well, you get saved, and then you start growing. You get into the process. You get into this process of growing as a Christian. You read the Bible. You do what the Bible says. Look at this. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. The starting point is coming to Christ. Verse 28. Come. That's the starting point. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are the words of Jesus. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. And look at this phrase. Learn of me. Be my disciple. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Three things to notice about this process. There's some requirements in this process of discipleship. Well, number one, there must be submission. You see the word yoke, verse 29, take my yoke. Both of my granddads had oxen. On my dad's side, that granddad, oh yeah, boy, those oxen, they're workers. Well, on my mom's side, he had an old ox too. And you get him out there to work. And my pa, on my mom's side, that old ox, he'd just lay down. You'd take a stick, you have the old ox goad-like thing, you beat on him a little bit. Come on, man, it's time to work. He just lay there. You've heard lazy as a hound dog? Well, it's lazy as an ox. He was strong, he was powerful, and when he got in the mood of working, he could really work. But you couldn't get him in the mood much. But when you're in the yoke, there is submission. You must be submissive. Submissive. I was helping my friend Don move from Virginia to Minnesota. And so we're getting all of his stuff together and putting it on a truck and everything and just everything. And as we're putting all of his stuff on the truck, Don said to me, Brother Fox, we want to give you our dog. I said, Don, I'm happy to help you move, but we do not want Sneezy. I mean, listen to his name, Sneezy. What was he? He is black and sneezed all the time. I mean, it's all the time. And so as we kept loading stuff, he said, oh, come on, Brother Fox, we can't take Sneezy with us. Please, and against my better judgment. How many of you have ever done something against your better judgment? Yeah. Against my better judgment, I said, okay, Don, I will take Sneezy home today and we'll give him a trial run. Because Don wasn't moving for two or three more days. So I took Sneezy home. I got Sneezy in the car and, you know, he sneezed all the way home. And I took him inside the house and I'm introducing him to my wife and Sneezy just went over there and bit her. And then my daughter happened to be there that day, and then Sneezy went over there and bit my daughter. I grabbed old Sneezy, little old dog. I grabbed him up. I said, Sneezy, that's not going to work around here, boy. And he's growling at me. I said, hey! I said, I am the pack leader at this place. And man, he's still upset. So I've got him, and I get some newspaper. It makes a lot of noise, doesn't do any damage really. And so I started saying, "Hey, man, bam, 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 bam. Hey, boy, I'm in charge." And he and I came to an understanding. But I'll tell you what. The next day, I'll just tell you all of it. The next day, I got Sneezy up. I said, "Come here, boy. I got some peanut butter for you." And I let him eat some peanut butter, but I had Benadryl in that peanut butter. And for a little while, I cured him of all that sneezing. He went right to sleep, and I took and put him in the car, and I drove him back to Don's house. I said, "Here's your dog." Sneezy was not a submissive dog. Now, who's going to keep a dog that bites you, bites their master? At our house now, we almost have a dog. It's a long-haired chihuahua. It's a barking cat. You know what I'm talking about? Her name is Roxy. She has two teeth left. She's 14 years old now. But I'll tell you, Roxy's very obedient. "Come." And I slapped my leg twice, and Roxy comes. She's got all her tricks. Get your pistol out. Get your revolver. Pow! She'll fall over dead. And then she's looking at you, hoping for a piece of bacon. She really likes a piece of bacon for doing her trick right. We eat breakfast together, and I can't believe what I do with that crazy little dog. But Roxy is submissive. Now, wait a minute. Every disciple of Jesus Christ must be submissive. Totally submissive to our Lord. Actually doing everything he says to do. Going to church, reading our Bible, keeping ourselves pure, being honest. Just right on down the list. Everything he tells us to do. All about our attitude, the way we talk, the way we dress, our deportment, everything we do. Everything that a Christian does, we do it on purpose in submission to our Lord. We're in Jesus' discipleship program, and I must have total submission to him. I'm in the yoke. I'm in the yoke. So I see submission, but I also see work. You get that yoke on, man, there's some work to be done. See, this yoke implies responsibility. Who is it to take the gospel to the whole world? It's Christians. Some must go as the missionary. Some must answer the call to be a Sunday school teacher. Some must answer the call to be an usher. All the work. I heard a terrible statistic. It just hurts me. David Gibbs, the lawyer, he and I were together 2 weeks ago. As he preached, he said, "It's now my understanding that 94% of church folk do none of the work. That only 6% actually get the work done." That's tragic. That's tragic. I hope with all of my heart that it's just the opposite here. That 94% of us are working and 6% are still trying to figure out what to do. We all need to work. We all need to tithe. Amen. We all need to give out gospel tracts. Amen. When we go to a restaurant, we all should be saying a blessing over our food. Everybody should observe us. We should constantly be in the Bible. We should constantly be telling folks about the Lord. We should have prayer inside the home, inside the car. We should sing to God. That's not a suggestion from the Lord. Over and over in the Bible, it says singing to the Lord. We should be doing the things, the work of God. Those who go to the mission field should have an entire unit behind them that's doing the infrastructure, the giving and the praying and every way that we can assist the missionary in the efforts. Amen. This is what matters to Jesus. It matters. It absolutely matters. So submission, work. But then I want you to think about one more thing in this passage about the process of discipleship. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Submission, work, but I put down this third word, companionship. There's an old gospel song. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed contemplation. Jesus is a friend of mine. I like it. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Discipleship program is companionship with Jesus. Years ago, there's a mama in Iowa. She got married. They moved to Texas. They had two little boys. The oldest one was named Dwight. It was many years ago. World War II broke out, and Dwight was in the war. And he became a commander. He became a general. He came home. This fellow named Dwight. He came home. And the Republican Party and the Democratic Party both wanted to run him for president. And General Dwight Eisenhower, he accepted one of the invitations and ran for president. All right? So they're having their presidential debates. And the opponent of General Eisenhower, during the course of all the debates, his opponent learned something. Learned something about the great general. And he brought it up in one of the debates. He said, "General Eisenhower, I've learned something about you. I've learned that you say you are a Christian. But I have learned that you have never been baptized." What a big scandal. Don't you wish that was the type of scandals we have today? General Eisenhower said, "It's true." He said, "I've been delinquent." He said, "My mama raised me for Jesus. And I received Christ as my Savior, but I've never obeyed my Lord in being baptized." He said, "I'm going to make all of you a promise today. Whether I win or lose this thing, I'm going to get baptized." Well, he ended up winning. 12 days after he was sworn in, the only president in office ever to get baptized was a president named General Dwight Eisenhower. And it was big. It was big. He made a big deal out of it. He went big publicly that he was getting baptized because his faith, his only hope of going to heaven was his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "I've got one request at my baptismal service." That day he said, "I've got one request. I want all of you to sing my favorite hymn." Well, what hymn was that? "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I'm talking about companionship with Jesus. So when you get in the Lord's program, his discipleship program, when you get others in, it is, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It really is. It's companionship with Jesus. Would you bow your heads? I want our organist to come. I like to hear him play the organ. I want him to play "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I want all of you that want to start coming to the altar, I want you to come now. All the millennials that might want to come, all the senior saints that might want to come, and just bring some burdens to the Lord. Bring some cares to the Lord. Whatever you want to come and pray about. I like having an invitation. I like giving Christians opportunity to come and get on their knees if they wish. And just pray to God about some things. Would you come? It's your opportunity to come and pray in God's house and make some meaningful decisions for Jesus. If you're here and you're saved, you know you're saved, would you slip a hand up right now and say, "Brother Fox, I know that I have received Christ as my Savior." Would you raise a hand good and high if you know you're saved? God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Are there some here tonight that would say, "Brother Fox, I am not saved. Brother Fox, would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that tonight that would say, Brother Fox, I'm not saved. I'm lost. Pray for me, Brother Fox. Is there anyone like that that would want an evangelist to pray for you? Is there anyone here that you're saved but you've never been baptized? Now, why don't we take care of that right away? Right away. Let's not be delinquent. Is there anyone who needs to be baptized? We won't do it tonight, but we'll get it established. You could come to pastor right now. Anybody, raise your hand if you need to be baptized. Let me see. Anyone here that need to be baptized? Then let me ask you, how are we doing as far as our own discipleship? Us being discipled of the Lord. I do not have at present some one particular person, not just one person that just constantly disciples me, but I've got several accountability partners. I've got a young man named Micah. He's 27 years old. He came to me this year and said, Brother Fox, he said, I need an accountability partner. I need to be a soul winner. He said, Brother Fox, every Thursday, may I contact you and tell you what I've done as far as soul winning, giving out tracts, trying to lead folks to Christ. May I do that, Brother Fox? I said, certainly. I said, Micah, what you're going to do, you're going to invigorate me to try to do more, because every Thursday, Micah, I'm going to give you a report of what I have done. I've got a friend named Tom. Tom says, Brother Fox, I need an accountability partner about my prayer time. May I text you? I've got an accountability partner named David that he and I text back and forth. How you doing as a Christian? I've got a pastor. Every Christian ought to have a pastor. Every Christian should either be a pastor or have a pastor. My pastor is Greg Gray. I try to call my pastor every week. And my pastor invigorates me in the cause of Christ. I've got many who are helping me. I've got a dear beloved wife who loves God. I've got children. I've got a dad. I've got a mom. My dad dropped me off. Just look this way. My dad dropped me off at the airport to fly here to be with you. Just look this way. And my dad, as he dropped me off, he told me several things. He picked me up at 4:30 a.m. to take me to the airport. And my dad, he has trouble seeing that time of day and different things, but my wife was not well enough to take me to the airport. The last thing my dad said to me as I was walking into the airport, he said, now serve the Lord, son. I love you, boy. You serve God. You think it doesn't help a preacher to have a dad that provokes him to good works? That's what we ought to be doing for each other, discipling and helping each other. Let's all stand. I don't know if we can sing this, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, or not. But we're going to give it a shot. My voice is about shot is right. I want you to sing. Here we are, ready.